last week, in just kind of reviewing a little bit, we looked at Job's three friends. And as we looked at Job's three friends, they told him over and over again all the things that was wrong about him, what he had been doing wrong. Mainly that he was in sin, and he needed to confess to God what his sin was so that they could get on with life. So that they wouldn't he wouldn't have to keep going through the same things that he was going through, and they wouldn't have to keep sitting there with him. When you come to chapter 32 through chapter 37, you have a tendency to go, okay, it's more of the same. I mean, how much more of this have we got to listen to? I mean, can't we just get over this finally and get on? I mean, this is going to be a six-chapter monologue here by Elihu. For six chapters, he's going to go on. And you look at it, no one's going to speak except him. It's longer than 12 of the Old Testament books, his monologue is. It's longer than 17 of the 27 New Testament books. And so here is this one guy giving this six-chapter monologue. I mean, how long are you going to go on with this? I mean, we got it. We got it, okay? Maybe you've been in the service and you've thought the same thing. Now, not a service here at Countryside, but a service somewhere else at another church where they just keep going on and on and on about certain things. Ronald Reagan told the story when he was president about a young country preacher who had just finished school and was going to his first church. He got to the first church there, and he's ready for the first Sunday. He walks into the church, and as he walks into the church, no one's there except for one lone cowboy sitting about midway back. And the guy kind of looks around going, well, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do. Finally, he walks back to the old cowboy, introduces himself, shakes his hand. He said, well, what do you think I ought to do? The old cowboy kind of looks at him and goes, well, you know, I don't rightly know. I mean, you know, I'm just an old cowboy. I don't know what you should do and shouldn't do. He said, but I tell you what, if I went out into the field next week and got there with all the feed and I was ready to feed him, but there was only one steer there, I'd feed that steer. Preacher went, okay, that's what I'll do. So he goes up in the pulpit and he preaches. And he goes on and he goes on and he goes on. And it goes on for over an hour. He just keeps going. And finally he ends it. When he ends it, he walks back to the old cowboy. And as he gets back there to him, he says, well, you know, what did you think? How did it go? And the old cowboy looks at him and says, well, you know, there again, I don't really know, son. I'm not the authority on this. I really don't know. He said, but let me tell you this. If I went out into the field and there was this one lone steer out there and I went to feed him, I wouldn't feed him the whole load. We tend to think that sometimes. As you read through the book of Job, you can't help but think that at times. We got it, okay? We got it. But what you find out is this is really not the same. It's not what it seems to be. These six chapters are really not what they seem. Now, as I'm saying that this morning, after we met with the elders this morning, Tom said, so what are you doing this morning? And I told him, he said, so where did you land? I didn't know that I was supposed to be landing somewhere. I didn't know that there was a disagreement here until I started studying this week. And when you read through commentaries on this section of Scripture, you'll see some of the commentaries will say it's more of the same. It's just more of the same. He's doing the same things that the other three friends were doing. But then there were some commentaries that didn't say that. And he said, so when he said, where did you land? I said, well, really, I landed just the opposite of many of the commentaries. And he said, good, so did I. And so as we look at today, what we're going to see is, what does the Scripture say? What does Scripture say about what Elihu says? Is it just more of the same? Now, to understand that, the first thing you have to do is turn to chapter 42. Just hold your hand in chapter 32 because we're going to come back there and begin in just a moment. But look at chapter 42. This is after Elihu speaks, after God speaks. Chapter 42, Job begins his confession there. And then in verse 7, here's our problem. And our problem is always what Scripture says. It says, and it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job. So God spoke to Job. Here's what the Lord says to Eli. He says, my wrath is kindled against you and against your what? Two friends. Because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. There are three friends, right? Three friends have been going on and on and on and on. What does it say about Elihu? Nothing. Doesn't mention that what he says was wrong at all. And so when you read through commentaries, books, things like that, that say, you know, it was just more of the same, your problem is Scripture. God didn't say it was more of the same. Evidently, He nailed it. And that's exactly what He does. I mean, certainly some of the things that He says, you can kind of look at it one way or the other, but most of what Elihu is going to say, He just nails it. He's not mentioned as giving any bad counsel at all. So let's look at what He says. Go back to chapter 32. Remember who Elihu is. Now, he's the youngest of all of the other three, of the four people. He's the youngest there. He's been there the entire time, and we've said that before. How do we know that he's been there the entire time? Because it doesn't tell us that he's been there the entire time. But here's what he's going to do. In the next six chapters, he is going to quote Job verbatim. The only way he can quote Job verbatim is what? He had to have been there. He had to have been there. He quotes, and he doesn't do it once or twice. He does it just over and over and over again in most of the chapters. And what you begin to realize is, he's quoting Job verbatim means he was listening to Job, not like his three friends. You remember the three friends? It's almost as if every time Job would speak, his three friends really weren't listening. They really weren't paying attention to what he was saying. They were really just trying to think of what they were going to say next, and not really paying attention to what Job said. Some have asked the difference between, what is the difference between listening and hearing? One writer said, listening is wanting to hear. Listening is wanting to hear. Now, you've heard the old phrase, we have two ears and one mouth. Of course, meaning that we should listen more than we talk. So often when we're in a setting like this, it's so very hard for us to listen. We hear, but we really don't listen. Well, here's what Elihu's going to do. In the next six chapters, he's going to give four different speeches, four different messages to Job. We don't know how long of a period of time this covered. We don't know if it was days or weeks that these four messages were spread out over. Most would agree there was probably a space after each one of them. In other words, a period of time after each one of them, like a day or so. But we don't know that. And so he's going to give four different messages over these next six chapters. And what he's really going to do is he's going to help Job reestablish a proper view of God. He's going to help Job reestablish a proper view of God. What Job had done was he had allowed his view of who God was to become clouded, to become out of focus. It was actually, he'd become incorrect. And you'll see that even as we go through the text here today. That can happen so easily. I mean, it's so easy for us to get confused about who God is and what God actually does in our life. You see, what happens to us is we look at our life and we look at the circumstances of our life often, and we just really can't understand why something's happened. Why is this happening to my life? Why is this going on in my life, in my loved one's life, in my co-worker's life? And as we look at that, we need to see what God sees. We need to see it from God's perspective about who God is and what it is that He wants us to see from this. What Job's friends did, of course, for all these chapters is they really misrepresented who God was and what God was doing. And Elihu's going to take that and he's going to refocus it back to God and say, this is who God is. You need to start thinking about God is and start listening to God and see who He is. Now, remember a couple of weeks ago we said, you know, what they really wanted Job to do or believe was that, number one, God wasn't listening, that God really didn't love him, that God wasn't going to forgive him, and that God really didn't care about him whatsoever. And that's really what Job has started to believe. He started to believe all four of those things. And what Elihu's going to do is he's going to take those four things and he's going to address them as we go through the lesson today. The first one that I have there in your notes is that God is not silent. And that really starts in chapter 33. God is not silent. Job's been saying, you know, I keep calling out to God and God just won't speak to me. God won't talk to me. God won't tell me what it is He's doing and why is it that He's doing that. And God is silent. I keep trying to hear God, but I can't hear Him. And Elihu says, no, look, He has been speaking. you just haven't been listening. God has been speaking, but you haven't been listening. He said, your suffering is God speaking to you. Whoa, wait a minute. You remember what the three friends have been telling him, right? What is his suffering? Sin. Your suffering is a result of sin. And that's why your suffering is because of your sin. And he says, look, your suffering is God speaking to you. It is God not being silent. You keep thinking that God's not speaking to you, and he's speaking to you, and you just don't hear him. And what Job said is, look, God's really mistreating me about this. He's really, he won't respond to me. He says, I'm innocent, and he's treating me as if I'm not innocent. And that's not right. God's really invented charges against me, is what Job goes on further to say. And Elihu says, look, you got it all wrong, buddy. I mean, that's just a wrong view of God. God's greater than you, and you need to stop complaining. Look at chapter 33, verse 12. He says, behold, let me tell you, you are not right in this. In other words, he's correcting his thinking. You're not right in this. For God is greater than man. Why do you complain against him that he does not give an account of all of his doings? Indeed, God speaks once or twice, yet no one notices it. God's speaking, you just don't hear him. He's beyond us. He's greater than our ability to grasp things. He's greater than our ability to understand. You've got to be careful, Job, about what you've been complaining against God about. C.S. Lewis said it this way, and I have it there in your notes, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our consciences, but shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I mean, what a great quote. I mean, just an awesome quote that we read that in a Sunday school class and we go, that is a great quote, but then when it's Monday, Wednesday, whoa, that's not such a great quote anymore when it's my life that we're talking about here. I mean, what does God say in our pain to us? That's what Elihu's saying to him. What does God say to you in your pain, Job? He's revealing to you, Job, what's important in your life. He's revealing to Job what really is important in his life. He's taking away his family, taking away his wealth, taking away his ability to make a living, taking away everything that he's got, and he says, let's see what's important in your life, Job. Let's see what really is important in your life. Look at verse 27 of the same chapter. He says, he will sing to men and say, I have sinned and perverted what is right, and it is not proper for me. He has redeemed my soul from going to the pit, and my life shall see the light. God's saying to Job here through Elihu, he's saying, look, Job, if you pray to God and you make a request, if you would just repent of your bitterness, if you would just repent of how you are so bitter towards God, you're complaining towards God. You see, what happens over here with the friends, Job, is they kept telling you your sin was you were mean to orphans, you were mean to little old lady, you didn't give people water, you did this. Job, I don't know about that, but I do know, Job, you're a bitter man. And you're complaining against God. You need to stop doing that. You need to stop your complaining to God. I mean, just think of what a tremendous testimony, Job, you would have of a life and what God has done with it if you would just quit being bitter towards God. But look at the very next two verses there, verse 29. Behold, God does all these oftentimes with men, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may enlighten him with the light of life. God's speaking, Job. God's not silent. He's redeeming you from the pit. He's brought you here. Why? Why are you suffering, Job? To bring you closer to God. And God's doing that, and you don't hear him. Don't allow that to be your view of God, that God is silent. He's not silent. You're just not listening. The second message he's going to begin there in chapter 34, and that is that God is not unjust. Job started believing that God was silent and he wasn't listening to him. Secondly, he's going to say that God is not unjust. What Job actually says is God's not fair. We'll just let that one kind of roll around your mind a little bit. Not that you would ever verbalize that and actually say it. What Job saw, he's, what's the point? What's the point in me sacrificing? What's the point in me worshiping God? What's the point in me obeying God? If this is going to be what I get, why do I do all that stuff? I mean, if my life's going to turn out where I lose my family, I lose my job, I lose my way of making a living, I lose all these things, why am I worshiping God? Why am I going to church on Sunday? Why am I reading my Bible? Why am I praying? Why waste my time with all that if this is what I'm going to get as a result of it? God's not fair. Job is very, very close here to believing the lie of Satan. Remember what Satan had said all along? You do all this to Job, and what will he do? He will curse you. He will stop worshiping you, God. And Job's close to doing that at this point in time. Because it makes no sense to me to worship God if God's going to do this to me. And Elihu says, no, God is not unjust. God is fair. He always is. The first thing he does is he says, God is always right. And if you look at verse 12 of chapter 34, verse 12 is so clear. It says, surely God will not act wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. What he's saying here is God always acts in accordance with who He is. God always acts in accordance with who His, what His character is, with what His nature is. God always acts in accordance with that. And as He does that, He can't do otherwise. And so God always does what is right, is what He says here in verse 12. He acts in accordance with His nature. He's going to judge the wicked. We know that He's going to judge the wicked. He is sovereign. And what he's going to do is just drive this point home that God always does right. Look at verse 14. If he should determine to do so, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish and man would return to dust. Understand what he's saying here. When he says this to Job, when Job hears it, he says, where is God? Well, where is God? I don't see God anywhere. I keep doing all this stuff for God, but I don't see God anywhere. And what Elihu says is, look, buddy, if God were to withdraw himself, you know where you'd be? Dead. You would cease to exist. You wouldn't be around anymore. God's sovereign over your very life, the breath that you breathe. God's sovereign over that. If he takes away his hand, you no longer exist. And so God always does what's right. Verse 18, he goes on with this. He says, who says to a king, worthless one, to nobles, wicked ones, who shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich among the poor, for they all are the works of his hands. Real simply, he says, man, look, men are partial. They'll play favorites. You know, you put a man in front of the king, and he'll play a favorite to him. You put him in front of someone who's got money, he'll act this way. God doesn't do that. God doesn't care if you're a king, if you're a nobleman, if you're poor. He doesn't care who you are. God's going to treat everyone fairly. That's just who God is, because that's what His character is. And then in verse 24, He goes on and He says, He breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry, and He sets others in their place. Therefore, He knows their works, and He overthrows them in the night, and they are crushed. Nothing escapes the gazes of God. Nothing escapes God seeing. God sees the heart and He understands what's going on in the ways of man. He understands those things. He's not blind. He sees. Now, with that in mind, what are you doing, Job? I mean, that's really what Elihu's saying. What are you doing, Job? You know these things about God and about who He is already. You know that He does those things. What are you doing? How can you be demanding from God? You keep demanding that God give you an answer, and here's what you're saying to God. God, I demand that you give me an answer, and this is what I think you should do. It's not just a matter of He wants to know an answer. He wants God to do what He wants Him to do. What does He want Him to do? Make it better, right? Make this stop. And so he's demanding that God do what he thinks God should do. Man. You just think of your own individual life and how often Maybe you didn't demand it. Maybe you didn't stomp your foot and say, this is what you've got to do, God. But by your thoughts, by your attitudes, by your actions, that's certainly what you were doing. I mean, all I could think of when I was, oh my. That's us. I mean, that's really where we live. Look at the beginning of verse 33. He said, shall he recompense on your terms because you have rejected it? You're going to demand that God explain Himself? You're going to demand that God not only explain Himself, but that God do what you think He ought to do? Job, stop to think about who you think God really is here. I mean, ask God to reveal sin. That's nothing wrong with you asking God to reveal your sin. But don't demand that He explain Himself. Because why? What did he just tell Job? Because we know whatever God does is good. Whatever it is He does is good. So God is always fair, and God is not silent. Next, he's going to move in chapter 35 to the third sermon, a third message, and that is that God is not uncaring. The third message begins here in chapter 35 by saying, in the first few verses, he says that God's not, He's not distant in our suffering. Well, what we have a tendency to do is, God's way out there. He's not here. He doesn't see my suffering. He doesn't know what's going on in my life. And what Elihu says is, no, He's right here with us. In the first verses there, Elihu, he's quoting Job verbatim as to what Job has said. So he's really been listening to him, right? He's telling Job over and over again. He's going to say, look, Job, look at what you've been doing. Look at what you've been saying. Look at how you've been saying it. And then when he comes to verse 5, this is so amazing. Verse 5 of chapter 35. He says, look at the heavens and sea, and behold the clouds, they are higher than you. You see those clouds up there, Job? They're out of your grasp. You can't reach those clouds, Job. So is God. You see those clouds rolling in up here, God? Job, you can't touch those. That's who God is. God's so out of our reach. He's so far above us. He's so beyond our grasp. Job, here's what you think. You think God is affected by your decisions and the things that you do. Now, think about that one. Understand, I grew up in churches that taught that. That God is affected. That what God does is affected by what you do. What Elihu's saying is, you see those clouds? You think those clouds are affected by what you do today? They don't care what you do. Now, understand, I'm not saying that God doesn't care what you do. What I'm saying is, He's not affected by what you do. It doesn't change His plan. It's not like God was looking down and went, oh man, wait, you did that? Well, if you did that, that means I've got to do this. I've got to change my plan completely. And what Elihu says is, no, God's not affected by your action. He exists in our lives. He's there in our life. But nothing we do changes God. Whoa. Sunday school, Sunday morning, got that. Got that, got it, God. Nothing we do changes God. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It's a little different life. He cares for us, no matter what. No matter who we are, no matter what it is we're doing, He still cares for us. So first we would say that God is with us. Look at verse 10. Chapter 35, he says, but no one says, where is God my Maker who gives songs in the night? When things are going bad, when things aren't going the way that we want them to go, we tend to cry out to God for help, don't we? I mean, we'll cry out to Him. But no one ever says, Job, you shouldn't be saying God's not there. He's there. He's just not affected by what's happening there. He knew that was what was going to happen. He knows that God's there and God does care. You see, whatever our greatest time of need, God's there is what Elihu's saying to Job. And then secondly, he's saying God hears us. The very next verse is there in verse 12. He says There they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. Verse 13, surely God will not listen to an empty cry, nor will the Almighty regard it. Here's what he's saying. The only time that God doesn't answer is when our hearts are lifted up in pride. God doesn't answer us when our hearts are lifted up in pride against Him. You have to come to the end of yourself, is what Elihu's telling Job here. And you've got to cry out to God. God doesn't answer the proud. And so here's what we've said so far. God's not silent. He's not unjust. He's not distant and uncaring. So this is repainting the picture of God to Job because he's allowed all of it to get out of focus, right? Now, when he comes to the fourth one, this is the greatest one. It's so amazing to hear Elihu do this after what all we've read for the previous 35 chapters. I mean, this is the best. It's all about God. For chapter 36 and 37, he's going to say, look, it's all about God, Job. Job, you've taken the focus off of God, put it on yourself. Job, it is all about God. God's not impotent. God's not out there out of control. Let me show you, is what he says. Let me show you how much control God has. He says, the first thing I would tell you, Job, is that God has power over mankind. Now, Job, you know this. You know that God's got power over mankind, but somehow or another, you've allowed your thinking to become clouded and become really unbiblical. God has power over mankind. He's mighty. He's powerful. Look at chapter 36, verse 5. He says, look at the heavens and see, and behold the clouds, they are higher than you. Now, see, he's still going back to those clouds from chapter 35. He says, if you have sinned, what do you accomplish against him? And if your transgressions are many, what do you do to him? You are righteous, what do you give to him? And what does he receive from your hand? God is who God is. God's able to judge the wicked. God's able to judge anyone. It doesn't affect God and who God is. God's still God. He doesn't misuse His power. He's still God. Notice how He does this in... I just read the wrong verses there. Y'all didn't say a word. Y'all should have said something. 36. I read 35. 36, 5 through 7. Pay attention now. I just didn't get it. All right, you're going, what is he doing? Behold, God is mighty, but does not despise any. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not keep the wicked alive, but gives justice to the afflicted. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but with kings on thrones, he has seated them forever. He says, look, Job, God put him in power. God's the one controlling him. You know that already. God's got power over mankind. Even kings, God has power over. If he's got power over kings, Job certainly got power over you. And he said, and God's not affected by that. Verse 11. He said, if they hear and they serve him, they will end their days in prosperities and their years in pleasures. But if they do not hear, they shall what? Perish by the sword, and they will die without knowledge. Here's what he's saying. Look, it's real simple, Job. Either you're going to go out here and you're going to obey God's word and you're going to enjoy life, or you're going to disobey God and you're going to be punished. Now, Job, understand, I'm not telling you that you're in sin now. I'm just telling you that's just the way it is. That's a principle that's taught throughout Scripture. If you obey God's word, you enjoy life. If you disobey God, you're going to be punished for it. And so as he understands that principle then, he begins to refocus the attention of Job away from himself onto who God is. He says, Job, you know all this. Don't forsake God. Stop your complaining and don't forsake Him. You keep going down to the next verses there in verse 24. He says, remember that you should exalt His work, of which men have sung. All men have seen it. Men behold from afar. And then in verse 26, he said, behold, God is exalted, and we do not know Him. For the number of His years is unsearchable. Job, instead of this complaining, and instead of you being bitter towards God, what you really should be doing is, you should not be criticizing, you should be magnifying God and who God is. You should be magnifying His name, not complaining against His name. You should be praising His work instead of criticizing who He is. God's got power over mankind. He's not powerless, Job. He can take care of this at any point in time. And then he shifts to nature. And he tells Job that in chapter 37 that God has power over nature. And in the rest of chapter 36 here and all of chapter 37, he's going to say that all the works of nature, as you look at the works of nature out there, they are a testimony to the fact that God has power and that God is great. And many believe that this is actually that he uses this as an illustration. What's going to happen, of course, is that he's going to start talking about a thunderstorm. And many believe that that's probably what happened at this point in time, was that a thunderstorm started rolling in. We can't prove that in Scripture. That's just theory on many people's part. But it certainly does seem that way. When you come to chapter 37, he starts talking. He says, look, in verse 2, listen closely to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that goes out from his mouth. He says, under the whole heavens he's let it loose and is lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars, and he thunders with his majestic voice. And he does not restrain the lightning when his voice is heard. God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. If you've ever watched a thunderstorm, if you've ever sat on your back porch, front porch, anywhere, and just watched a thunderstorm, they are so amazing to see. Because with all the lightning and everything that comes in, it's at one moment it is so awesome, and at the very next moment it's terrifying, right? I mean, you have this brilliant blast of light, and you go, that is just so awesome, and then you go, whoa, it's terrifying. That's God. What he is saying to Job is, that's God. God is both, he is both awesome, and he's both terrifying at the same time, just like lightning. And when you look at that, you can't control lightning. You can't put it into a box. You can't control God either, right? And he says, look, he's both awesome and terrifying at the same time. That's who God is. Job, you've lost the picture of who God really is. And then he's going to shift to a snowstorm in the next verses. And as he shifts to the snowstorm there, and you just glance to the verses there, he says, look, when you see a snowstorm, we have no control over a snowstorm. We can't stop it. We're helpless. It just keeps coming. Snow just keeps falling and keeps falling. But at the same time, it's one of the most beautiful things that you can see when you go on a visit, right? When you're not living there. It's so amazing. But what kind of control do you have over it? Nada. I mean, but how beautiful is it as that snow comes falling down? I mean, you just sit there and go, God, it's so beautiful. That's God. He says, Job, that's who God is. You get to complain against God and you can become bitter towards God because of the circumstances that you find yourself in, and remember who God is. He's got absolute power over all of nature. God uses His power every single day, and it affects our lives, right? Our lives don't affect God, but God affects our life each and every day. And so as He affects our life, I mean, as I said earlier, we tend to get that just backwards. We think what we do affects God, and it's just the opposite. It's what God does affects us. You see, we can't understand God's control over nature. We can't even explain. We can't understand God's control over our lives either. We can't explain it. We can't command it. We can't duplicate it. So what do? Look at verse 21 of chapter 37. Now men do not see the light which is bright in the sky, but the wind has passed and cleared them. Out of the north comes a golden splendor. Around God is awesome majesty. The Almighty, we cannot find Him. He exalted in power, and He will not do violence to justice and abundant righteousness. Therefore, men fear Him. He does not regard any who are wise of heart. Elihu says to Job here as he concludes, he says, look, Trust that God will do what's right in your life. Don't pretend that you have all the answers. Fear God. Hold Him in reverence. He's both beautiful and terrifying at the same time, but you can't control Him. What Job had allowed Satan to do was to misrepresent who God was in his life. And the picture that God, that Job had of God was not correct at this time in his life. And what Elihu does is he gives him a totally different perspective on suffering. Job's been saying, "Why am I suffering? Why am I suffering?" Your friends have been saying, "You're suffering because of sin. You're suffering because of sin." Elihu comes in and says, "Bud, let me tell you why you're suffering. So that God can bring you closer to Him to make you what He wants you to be." "Oh, no, I don't really want to hear that. I kind of really rather hear that it was just a sin, right? Because then I could just repent of the sin and go on my little merry way." He says, but God's going to, He's going to draw you closer to Him in your suffering. So instead of being driven away from God, we're driven closer to God by suffering. I was reading this past week on George Mueller. Many of you read on his life of George Mueller. For those of you who don't know who he is, he ran an orphanage in England for years and years and years. And he would never, ever, ever, ever ask for assistance. He'd never ask for help. No state assistance, anything. They would run out of food. Literally, they would run out of everything. Food, milk. And you got all these kids there, and they got to eat every day. And he would pray, and the next morning, there'd be milk sitting on the doorsteps. I mean, just a miracle of God. I mean, it didn't happen once or twice. It just happened over and over and over. And someone came to him one time, and they asked him the question, how can you live your life like that? How can you live your life? I mean, I don't have bread tomorrow to feed all these kids. How can you live your life like that? And the answer that Mueller gave was, there was a day when I died, utterly died. And as Mueller spoke, he kept bending lower and lower towards the floor until he was almost on the floor. Then he continued. He said, I died to George Mueller, to his opinions, his preferences, his taste, and his will. I died to the world, its approval, or its censor. I died to the approval or blame of even my brethren and my friends. Since then I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. You understand that's where Elihu was trying to get Job? Job, you've got to die to yourself. You've got to die to who you think God is. You've got to die to who you want God to be. And what it is that you want God to do, and what it is that you're demanding God to do. You've got to die to that. Man, that is so very hard for us. You see, it's got to be an unconditional surrender is what Mueller is saying here. God's sovereign. He has control. It's just whether or not we want to acknowledge that or not. So what are the results when we understand and we surrender our lives to Him? And I've listed some four there in your notes. When we cast all of our cares, all of our anxieties, each and every day, day to day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, not on Sunday morning, during the week, every day, what does it look like when we take our cares and we put them on God and say, okay, God, I'm surrendering completely to You and Your will in my life. And the first one there says, God gives us the courage to face life honestly. God gives us the courage to face life honestly. You see, when we take all of our anxieties, things like that, and we put them on Him, God's going to give us the courage to face them. What we want to do is what? Escape, right? We want out of there. We want this to be over with. We want this to stop. But when we give it to God completely and we honestly give it to God, God's going to say, look, I'll give you the courage to accept this burden of your life. The same child that blesses your heart will do what? Will break your heart, right? The same spouse that you give yourself wholly to, completely to, will do what? Break your heart. The same, it doesn't matter what it is in life. God gives us the courage when we totally give everything to Him, to place all of our anxieties on Him. He gives us the courage to face all of that when we surrender our lives to Him every day. But it's every day. See, what we want to do is we want to do it today. We want that to be good at least till next week, right? But we have to do it each and every day. Secondly, God gives us the wisdom to understand what needs to be done. God gives us the wisdom to understand what needs to be done. Now understand, He doesn't give us a manual on every single thing. And when I say that, understand, certainly God's Word is His manual. But every single thing, every single day is not necessarily addressed in there. And so what happens is, we've got to listen to God. We've got to study His Word. We've got to seek His counsel. We have to seek counsel from other people. But God's going to give us the wisdom to understand what needs to be done in our unique situation, wherever we may find ourselves. He'll guide our steps as we seek His wisdom. Here's what the problem is. We don't seek His wisdom. We may go over here and pick up a book over here on such and such and read a little bit of a book here and go, well, okay, I probably ought to do that. Or we may even thumb through the Bible and go, oh, there's a verse, I'll take that verse. And that's about it, right? But God says to seek His wisdom, and He'll do what? He'll give it to you, right? But you've got to seek His wisdom. You've got to ask for it. And so thirdly, we would say God gives us the strength to do what He wants us to do. When we yield ourselves completely to Him, He gives us the strength to endure it, to make it through. It seems like this has been going on forever, and it seems like this is never going to end. And God will give us the strength to endure it, whatever that may be. And then lastly, God gives us the faith to be patient while He works out His will in our life. That is so very, very hard. God gives us the patience to work out His will in our lives. As I said before, what do we want? Our will in our lives, right? And we want God to do this. Don't let that happen. Don't let this happen. Stop this. Give me that. So often we make things so very difficult for God. It's as if we're working in spite of who He is. We're working against Him instead of through Him. We just want our way so bad. But see, when we surrender to Him, He works in us and through us and for us. And so very clear as you look at Scripture. Tozer, of course, was the one who said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Everything about who you are is determined by who you think God is. Everything about who you are is determined by who you think God is, about what you believe about God in every area of your life. And see, what Elijah came to Job and said was, "But you've really blown it. You've taken the character of God and you've questioned the character of God. When you look at some of the attributes of God, when you begin looking at your priorities, your choices, your decisions, where your strength comes from, Job, you've really started missing the boat." And he said, Job, look, you've gotten off track and you've got to have this high view of God. You've got to know who God is and that He's not you. And so you begin looking at the attributes of God and you think about His majesty, His omnipresence, His personal nature about Him, His Father attributes, being a friend, a shepherd, He's eternal, He's self-existent. And you just start going through all of the attributes and you go, well, what is it that I think about who God is in each one of these areas? And when you take a list like that and you begin rolling that around your mind, you start thinking about who is it that I think God is today. Is God really majestic today? Well, yeah, it's Sunday morning, it's Sunday school. Certainly God's majestic today, right? No. When the boss screams at you on the phone, when your spouse screams at you at home, when your children won't obey, when things just aren't going right, well, is God really majestic then? I mean, is God omnipresent then? Is God omniscient then? And that's what we're saying. What is it, who is it that you really think God is Don't allow Satan to cloud your mind as to who you think God is and know Him to be. And what Elihu has done here is for six chapters, he's taken Job's life and refocused it back on God. I would encourage you this week, as situations come up in your life, that you go back through these six chapters and you just kind of look at it and just pull some of it out and say, look at what Elihu's saying about God here and about who God is and how he's trying to refocus Job's life back on who God is. Back on who God is. Let me close this in prayer and then we'll take any questions or comments that you might have.